The Scriptures give many similar exhortations to the people of God, similar to the one that we find in 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant. The children of the Lord are always to be very much alert, very active in the work and in the service of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And yet the world is in its sleep of death. But the Lord in his great grace and mercy has not ceased to give the world warning. The Lord still speaks with the voice that reaches even into the dullest ear, that speaks to the hardest heart, and even quickens the coldest of spirits. And yet when the Lord is pleased to awaken souls and save souls, not just a few souls here, one or two souls there, elsewhere a small number of souls, but when whole districts, even when an entire land itself, by the grace and in the power of God, rises up in newness of life in the Lord Jesus Christ, then we know that the Lord has answered that prayer that we find over in the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 64 and verse 1, and the words are these: Oh, that thou wouldst rend the heavens, that thou wouldst come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence. Truly, then, that gracious reviving in the midst of the years has indeed come. And as we look over the history of the Church of Jesus Christ down through the years, down through the generations, we can read of those accounts that have been penned of gracious times of mighty awakening by the Spirit of God, when the Lord was pleased to come in what we could only describe as times of revival blessing. Now, when we come to speak about revival, the question is often asked, well, what do we mean? What do you mean by revival? When you speak about revival, what is it that you're really referring to? Undoubtedly, in response to that question, many answers could be given. Many so-called definitions of revival could be set forth. And yet, if we were to think of just what is a very simple description of what true revival really is, then we could put it like this, that it's a time of extraordinary spiritual awakening in Holy Ghost power. A time of extraordinary spiritual awakening in Holy Ghost power. And when that takes place, and the Lord is moving in that way, and in that manner, and on that scale, then undoubtedly, the hearts of believers are drawn closer and closer and closer to him, and a multitude of souls are converted to the Lord Jesus Christ. Next year, and you perhaps are aware of it already, will be the 150th anniversary of the 1859 revival here in Ulster. Just yesterday afternoon, in our Ballymena church, you may know that our presbytery had called a special season of prayer. And we enjoyed the Lord's presence and had the Lord's blessing upon our hearts as we waited upon him and sought him that he might come and revive us again. And it was really with that thought in mind of yesterday's time of prayer and coming to take this service here this morning that my mind did turn to the whole subject of revival. And I want for just a few moments to have you consider with me revival. Revival. We're going to do so in a simple way. And first of all, I want to draw your attention simply to this: the need for revival. Is there a real need for revival? How can we be sure? Well, it becomes very clear that there is a real need for revival whenever we think of the the characteristics of the times that we're in, the times that we live in right now. Oftentimes, and rightly so, we say we're in the end time age. That means, therefore, that conditions today are similar to those described for us here in this 24th chapter of Matthew's Gospel, both in the physical and in the spiritual realms. Can we just look at each in turn? In the physical realm, what do we have here in Matthew chapter 24? Well, we have reference to international conflicts. You'll notice there in verse 6, "And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars." Look at verse 7. "For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom." And I think we can see that in great measure today across the world, where there are these international conflicts between various nations of the world, just similar to what we have described here in Matthew chapter 24. Then we have those national calamities. And there's a reference to those national calamities. Look at verse 7, the latter part. "And there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes." Not so long ago we had that terrible earthquake in China. In diverse places, in various places throughout this world, these national calamities will be taking place. So no matter where we look, there's conflict and turmoil and disorder and chaos that's enveloping the nations of this world. Well, that's in the physical realm. But then let's come and have a look at the spiritual realm, and there's a reference to that here in Matthew chapter 24. Isn't there now, in this age in which we are, in this moment of time, isn't there an increasing, I'm sure you must have sensed it, there's an increasing detestation of the people of God, of those who profess the name of the Lord, of those who will unashamedly say, "I'm saved by the grace of God, I'm a child of God, I'm in Christ." Well, here in Matthew 24, we shall see this in the words of the verse 9. "Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake." You notice the operative word at the beginning of verse 9, then, in reference to this moment in time. And we've just been reading about the international conflicts and the national calamities. When all of that is happening, then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted. Ye shall be hated. Ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. You see, the basic disposition of the human heart in the face of truth is that of hatred. That's the basic disposition of the human heart. It's a hatred of the truth, and consequently a hatred of those who will stand for the truth and who will proclaim the truth and who will spread abroad the truth. After all, we have those verses over in John's Gospel, chapter 3, that make this clear. Let me read them to you, verses 19 and 20. "And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world. Light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved." There we have the scriptural authority for saying what we have just said, that there is that in the heart of man. I'm talking now about the natural man, the unsaved man, the unregenerate man, this hatred of the light. So therefore, if you are a light bearer, then the attitude of the world is, I want to extinguish you. I want to put out that light. Over in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew's Gospel chapter 5, we read there of the Lord Jesus preaching forth the word and saying to his disciples that they are the light of the world. And so God's people are to be the light of the world in that sense, reflecting the one who is the light, even the Lord Jesus Christ. But often this deep-seated hatred and this antipathy to the truth breaks out. And in places in the world, it's breaking out in open violence and intimidation of the true children of God. I'm sure you have read about it and you've heard about it. In many, many places, many of God's children are in fear of their lives because of those who are out to hunt them down, to extinguish the light. Because they detest the light of the gospel. So there's violent opposition to God's people, and there's an aggressive hostility. Now remember, we're speaking about the need for revival. The need for revival in the spiritual realm, a detestation of the people of God on an increasing scale. Then there's also in the spiritual realm a departure from the truth of God. A departure from the truth of God. That's referred to here again in Matthew 24 and verse 11. And many false prophets shall rise. Many false prophets shall rise. We shouldn't be surprised at this. It's not just a few. But the Lord is telling us that many shall rise. Many false prophets. Now the false prophet is the opposite of the true prophet. The true prophet is the very mouthpiece of God, the one through whom God will convey the message of his word to others. But the false prophet, he's not interested in the truth. He doesn't care about the word of God. He's only risen up in order to deceive, in order to bring a false message, to cry peace when there is no true peace. And there are many of them, the Lord is saying, who will rise up. They are false. They are running, but they were never sent of God. And so in that sense, they are false. They are truly wolves in sheep's clothing. And we see that in our own land. The apostasy is ever deepening. And you see, apostasy is just it's a departing from the truth. It's a casting aside the truth, the word of God. And there is no longer in those who rise up as false prophets a love in their hearts for the truth. No longer a love for the truth. And then we find that such apostasy, and that's what I mean by apostasy, a departing from the truth of God, that acts a wee bit like an anesthetic. And we have got to be on our guard against it. And so we can see that there is a departing from the truth of God. Just like what we're reading of here in Matthew 24:11. Many rising up in order to deceive. And if we think further in the spiritual realm, there is a declension. A declension. In the hearts of many of God's own people, as in their love for the Lord is not what it should be. It's not burning bright. There isn't a strong, strong love for the Lord in the hearts of many. And again, there's a reference to that here in Matthew 24. Look at verse 12. And because iniquity shall abound, and we have seen this abounding iniquity, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many, not the love of all, but the love of many shall wax cold. And there is that sense of coldness today, even amongst many of God's own people. There's many a heart that once burned brightly with a real love for the Lord, but it burns very low now. Why? Because iniquity has been abounding. You see, never forget that love to Christ is the root of all the other graces. Love to Christ is the root of all the other graces. And if the root begins to wither, then the fruit begins to fade. And we can see that happening around us today. When love to Christ is all aflame, then what a witness there is for the Lord. And the fruit of the Spirit is abounding on the tree of grace. You remember the church at Ephesus? What the Lord had against it? Thou hast left thy first love. Thou hast left thy first love. Oh, it's manifested in many ways in some of God's people now who never would have missed a prayer meeting. But now they can miss perhaps many, and they're not overly alarmed, but sometimes there can be those who once read their Bible every day, had that time alone with God every day, and if they had missed out, they would have felt vexed in their soul. But because love has grown cold, perhaps now many days go by and the Bible is not opened and they're not upset by it. See the love of many waxing cold, growing cold. There are some of God's people, and once they had a great burden for souls. Once they used to pray weeping for the souls of sinners. But now that burden seems to have lifted. That burden seems to have almost disappeared. Because their love for Christ has been waxing cold. There's been a deadening in effect, for iniquity has been abounding. Oh, in the light of all of this, in the physical realm and in the spiritual realm, I say to you, there is a great need for a revival again. Remember, a revival, a time of extraordinary spiritual awakening in Holy Ghost power. Then that brings us in the second place to think about the means of revival. The means of revival. And I would suggest the means of revival are twofold. When we come to think about revival, the Lord sending revival, we must ever keep in mind, we must ever recognize, we must ever remember the sovereign power of God. The sovereign power of God. We mustn't interpret things through the eyes of man. You see, again, there's a reference to that in Matthew 24 here. Because in verse 4, Jesus answered and said, "Take heed. Take heed that no man deceive you." In other words, he was saying, don't be looking to man. Don't be listening to man. Why? Because man doesn't have the answer. Man doesn't have the answer. That's why we're not to look to man. That's why we're not to listen to man. That's why we're not to listen to the interpretation that's given just through the eyes of men. Because when I speak about man here, again I emphasize, I'm speaking about the natural man. The unregenerate, the unsaved man, he rejects naturally, without the grace of God coming into his life. He rejects naturally the scriptural analysis of things. And therefore, he gets a wrong view of the root cause of things. I'm sure you've heard discussions taking place. And they say, well, you know, the trouble with the world is really the environment. That's the real trouble. And if we could get the environment changed and the environment spruced up, you know, things would be wonderful. There would just be peace would break out all over. Well, you see, that's looking at things through the eyes of man. And that's not having a scriptural analysis of the problem and getting to the root cause of the problem. Over in the book of Job, we read in chapter 12 of some of the revolutions and the changes in kingdoms and in nations. And in Job 12, let's just read three verses from verse 23 to the end of the chapter, 23, 24, and 25. He increaseth the nations and destroyeth them. He enlargeth the nations and straighteneth them again. He taketh away the heart of the chief of the people of the earth and causeth them to wander in a wilderness where there is no way. They grope in the dark without light. Oh, isn't that the natural man? Groping in the dark without light, and he maketh them to stagger like a drunken man. Here is Job vindicating the character of God. And what he's really speaking about here is the sovereign power of God. And we look across the world today and all that's happening and all of the turmoil. And if we were to listen to man's interpretation and man's understanding, you know, there's never any mention of the sovereign power of God. There's never any talk about the Lord coming in a gracious awakening, a gracious reviving again in the midst of the years. However, we know from a scriptural viewpoint that there is a sovereign God on his throne. Daniel's God is in control of all things. And over in the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 4, and verses 34 and 35, there we read about a heathen king. A heathen king having to acknowledge God's sovereignty over the nations. Daniel 4, verse 34, and at the end of the day, as I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will. In the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? You see, it is a sovereign God who has power to do what he chooses and what he pleases. That's why we read in Isaiah 46 and 11, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. And in the context of a gracious reviving again, we ask the question, what will he do? What will he do? Well, he'll do what we read of in Isaiah 44 in verse 3. Listen to it. I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offspring. That's a wonderful description of the Lord at work in reviving power. The Lord coming in revival blessing. That's what he will do. And so as we think of the means of revival, we must recognize the sovereign power of God. Then the second thing is, we must continue to trust in the saving purpose of God. We must continue to trust in the saving purpose of God. And again, if you look at Matthew 24 and verse 14 this time, we read these words. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached and preached for a witness. For a witness unto all nations. The Bible tells us that it has pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. But when we think about preaching, and remember we're talking here about the saving purpose of God, and therefore when we think of God's saving purpose in this world, we must we must pay attention and give heed to the preaching. What is to be preached? What is to be preached? Well, we're told there in verse 14, this gospel of the kingdom. It's the gospel. It's the word of God. It's the truth of God. And only the gospel can smite the conscience. Only the gospel of the kingdom of God, can deal with the will of man. In what way, you ask? In what sense? It's only the word of God that can work in a heart both to will to do and to enable that right choice to be made of Christ as Lord and Savior. You see, it's only the gospel that can smite the conscience and deal with the will and touch the heart. It's only the gospel, the word of God, that can touch the heart. Because it's only the truth, and God's word is the truth. It's only the truth that is fit to awaken the various passions of the heart. You say, what do you mean by the passions of the heart? Well, we're thinking here of the Lord coming in saving power upon a poor sinner. As the word is being preached, as the gospel is being proclaimed, it is only this word, the gospel, the truth, that can touch the heart, that can awaken the passions of the heart. In that heart, there comes a sorrow for sin. Sorrow for sin. In that heart, there comes something which was never there before, a love for the Lord, and a love for His Word. In that heart, there is now a trust, a believing on the Lord Jesus. See, it's only God's Word, it's only the Gospel. So it's a total waste of time for us to preach anything other than the gospel, anything other than the word, anything other than the truth, because our trust is in the saving purpose of God as His word goes forth. It's the word of God alone that will convince the understanding. It's the word of God alone in the power of the Holy Spirit that will convict the conscience, that will convert the will, that will change the heart. It is the plain, faithful, authoritative preaching of God's precious truth in the power of the Holy Ghost. And He, that is the Holy Spirit, must take the word and apply it to the heart. For without the Holy Spirit we can do nothing. So that's what is to be preached. It's the word, the truth, the gospel. Well, where is it to be preached? Well, look again at that verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world. That's where it's to be preached. In all the world. Where there are those nations rising up against each other. Where there are all of those conflicts and those wars. And those rumors of wars. There is to be the preaching forth of the word of God. In the midst of all of the famine and all of the earthquakes and all the rest of it. For the Lord has said, I will build my church. I will build my church. So that's where it's to be preached, in all the world. And when is it to be preached? When? When is the gospel to be preached? Well, you look again at verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. And then shall the end come. Then shall the end come. In other words, the message to our hearts is this, that the gospel is to be preached before the end comes. The end of the age. The gospel, in other words, is to be preached now. Now. In the day of grace. While there is yet time. We are to preach the gospel. And we are to look for a reviving. When? Now. Before the end of time. Before the end of the age. Before the consummation of all things. We are to look for revival. And who will preach this gospel? Who will preach this gospel? Those who hate it? Those who have no time for it? Those who despise it? Those who detest it? Those who are the false prophets? Well, they will certainly not preach the gospel. Nor will those whose love is cold have much of a burden to proclaim the gospel to others in such need. Because, listen, it takes in the heart a burning love for Christ to face the hatred and the mockery and the scorn and the laughter of an ungodly world. It takes a burning love in the heart for Christ to do that. You say, well, are there many who have got that burning love? Well, let's just think of that 1859 revival for a moment that took place here in our own land. And I'm not going to go over the history of it and the beginnings of it. It's probably well known to you. I just draw your attention to the number that met at the very start for prayer. Were there the thousands? No. Were there the hundreds? No. Or the 50s, or the 30s, or the 20s, or the 10s. No. Just a few men. With a burdened heart, with the love of Christ burning in their soul. And they met for times of prayer, ongoing. And the Lord answered their prayer. And the Lord came in extraordinary power. And a great revival swept the province. So we've got to trust in the saving purpose of God, not only in the preaching, but also in prayer. And we could go through many scriptures, and we don't have time. I just give you the references. Think of the Psalm, Psalm 80. Turn us again, O God. Turn us again, O God. Cause thy face to shine. Think of those words in Psalm 67. God be merciful unto us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us. Or if we go back to that prophecy there in Isaiah 63 and verse 15. Look down from heaven. Look down from heaven. And then that verse that we read, the first one of chapter 64. Oh, that thou wouldst rend the heavens, that thou wouldst come down. A looking down and a coming down. See, that's what we're praying for. That's what we need to be praying for. And Paul, you go through the prayers of the great apostle Paul, and you will find that in so many of those prayers, he is praying for that gracious reviving of the hearts of the people of God. You read it in Ephesians 3 from 16 to 19. You read it in Philippians 1, 9 to 11. You read it in Colossians 1, 10. And he's praying for that mighty awakening to come. Oh, the means of revival. Let's continue to trust in the saving purpose of God. And then finally, what about the manifestation of revival? How will it be manifest? Well, we could say many things, and I'll just mention them briefly. There will be deep conviction of sin. You remember on the day of Pentecost, when that great sermon was preached, we read about those who were pricked in their hearts. What does that mean, pricked in their hearts? It means that they saw as never before their guilt before God. They realized their own depravity and they sensed their own danger. And that conviction came as a result of the Spirit of God applying the word and the truth that Peter preached to the conscience. And it led to the inquiry, How can my guilt be removed? How can my danger be averted? There'll be true repentance. There'll be a forsaking of sin. There'll be a turning away from it. Old things will pass away. All things will become new. There will be that attendance in the means of grace. There will be that spirit of unity amongst the believing people of God. They will love one another with a pure heart fervently. There will be liberality and generosity as far as the work of God is concerned. Yes, there must be an earnest, expectant seeking of the Lord to fulfill His purpose. And that's why we read Psalm 102. And with this I close. I just want to read these verses from verse 13 down to verse 22. Psalm 102, listen. Thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion. For the time to favour her, yea, the set time is come. For thy servants take pleasure in her stones and favour the dust thereof. So the heathen shall fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth thy glory. When the Lord shall build up Zion, he shall appear in his glory. He will regard the prayer of the destitute, and not despise their prayer. This shall be written for the generation to come, and the people which shall be created shall praise the Lord. For he hath looked down from the height of his sanctuary. From heaven did the Lord behold the earth, to hear the groaning of the prisoner, to loose those that are appointed to death, to declare the name of the Lord in Zion, and his praise in Jerusalem, when the people are gathered together, and the kingdoms to serve the Lord. And that promise the Lord will fulfill. Let us pray to that end, that we will be privileged to witness that which we have only read about, that gracious, extraordinary awakening, spiritual awakening in Holy Ghost power. For that is true revival.